Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from the fifth chapter of St. Mark, with an emphasis on these words. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. In the year 1206 AD, Giovanni Bernardone, the 23-year-old son of a wealthy merchant, went on a pilgrimage to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Bear in mind, this is the old St. Peter's, not the one that you and I are used to. But there, as he took in the sights, the beautiful works of art, the grand architecture, he could not help but notice a contrast that was at play in Rome between the opulence of the lavishness within the buildings, the brilliant mosaics, the great spiral columns, and the utter poverty of the beggars who were sitting outside on the city streets. As he walked the streets, he was struck with an idea. He persuaded one of those beggars to exchange clothes with him, and he spent the rest of the day in rags, sitting alongside the impoverished on the street corners begging for alms. Seeing firsthand the struggles and the living conditions of the poor in Rome, Giovanni was inspired to leave behind his life of wealth and to take an oath of poverty, forming a monastic order which was dedicated to following the example of Christ and providing for the needs of the homeless and the impoverished. This order is still going strong today. And in fact, you might know Giovanni Bernardone better today under his canonized name in the Catholic Church, St. Francis of Assisi, and his namesake organization, the Franciscans. Now, of course, though we have our differences in the Lutheran Church about how exactly we define a saint, there's much that we can learn about St. Francis and about how the love of Christ compelled him to act for the sake of his neighbor. Indeed, when we examine ourselves, this should be the endeavor of every saint who is baptized into the one holy Christian and apostolic church. That is, to more closely mirror the love of our Savior in thought, in word, and in deed. We do so endeavor in the church today for two reasons. Firstly, because the object of our good works ought always to be our neighbor and not ourselves. Having already been justified by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, we Christians commit ourselves to holy living in order that others might see his goodness reflected in the church and so receive him. We do not do so to somehow become more right with God, but rather we trust in confidence that Christ has made that for us. Secondly, because we also acknowledge that those things that are done by the church to those in need were first done for her by her Lord. We all know what it is to be impoverished, if not physically, then certainly spiritually. We were all born into desperate straits. We were all condemned in our sin to suffer want and lack, sickness and hunger, and even death apart from our God. This desperation God saw from the very moment of mankind's fall into sin. And no sooner did mankind fall than God endeavored of himself to take action and grant us relief. This compassion of our God, which we see all throughout the Holy Scriptures, is emphasized and illustrated for us in our gospel reading for today from Mark chapter 5. Today's account begins by introducing us to three different people who were all in desperate need. The first two we see are introduced together. A man named Jairus, a deacon of the local synagogue, he comes to Jesus facing every parent's worst nightmare. His young daughter, that second person in the text, is dying of an illness that the scripture does not disclose in our reading. What is disclosed, however, is Jairus' faith as he petitions to Jesus on the girl's behalf, saying, "If you will but lay your hands on her," this he begs the rabbi, "then she will be made well and live." This request is remarkable for two reasons. First, whatever the man heard or saw in Jesus prior to their encounter, it was enough to make Jairus apparently put all of his trust, all of his faith, all of his hope in the Christ. It was enough to convince him that this Jesus, he not only had the power to heal his little girl, but he had the mercy, the benevolence to do so. Now, secondly, this begging for mercy from Jesus, well, when he did so, Jairus could very well have been asking him to do something that a devout Jew would not ordinarily do for fear of breaking the ceremonial law. Numbers 19 commands the people of Israel, "Whoever touches the dead body of any person, they shall be unclean for 7 days." This is not as heartless as it first appears. While certainly this girl would have received love and care and pity from her family and friends, still there were precious few people who would likely have risked physical contact with her when she was so close to death. By laying his hands on her, under the letter of the law, Jesus would have risked making himself ritually unclean. However, this is evidently not a concern for Jesus, as at this point in St. Mark's Gospel, we've already seen him put himself in a number of compromising positions and either skirted or outright broke kosher rules. Working on the Sabbath, placing his hands on people with leprosy, people suffering various sicknesses and diseases, engaging with Gentiles, demoniacs, and unclean animals, all to work healing and forgiveness. Jesus does all of these things and many more to demonstrate the compassion of a God who would go to any length to reconcile his children to himself. And so it is that following this pattern, we see Jesus in Mark chapter 5, when he hears the frantic request of Jairus, he doesn't ask any questions. He simply takes off for Jairus' home. And as he does so, he's trailed by that massive crowd, which already this early in his ministry had begun following him, each of them in desperate situations of their own. For they were, all of them, seeking mercy, seeking healing, seeking food or wisdom. And it is among this throng of people that is following Jesus in the city streets that we meet the third key figure in today's reading. Here again from St. Mark. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and who had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Now, friends, I want you to note quickly the similarities and the differences between this hemophiliac woman and Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his daughter. For like them, this woman certainly was in a very desperate situation, as we see recounted for us. Her long illness, we read, had rendered her destitute and with nothing to show for her efforts. As she continued to grow worse, a glimmer of hope presented itself as she heard reports about Jesus. And hearing only these reports, she, like Jairus, put all of her hope, all of her trust in him. However, unlike Jairus, her situation was a little bit different. She could not approach Jesus directly because her illness, well, it would have rendered her an outcast among the Jews. And so she did not dare to approach him directly. Instead, she endeavored to get up close, swallowed up by the crowd, and sneak up behind so that she was biding her time until she could just barely reach out and touch the hem of his garment, knowing that even grazing his clothes would be enough to drive away her illness. Mark continues, "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Then Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So we see that the woman's faith in Christ was immediately rewarded as the compassion of Christ Jesus transcends her desperate straits, transcends her social standing to give her not only physical healing for her body, but the proclamation from Jesus, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And as we have said before, that wellness which comes from faith is none other than the forgiveness of sins. Her body was given healing of its disease, and her spirit was given healing from the uncleanness that comes from sin. Thus, the outcast woman, this person with nothing at all to her name, by faith in Christ, was given the right to call herself God's own dear child. And so called, she was made an inheritor of his kingdom. So you see that God does not forsake those who are lost in sin's wages. He does not neglect those who are outside of the old covenant by transgression or disease or accident of birth. God's compassion comes into the flesh to find those who are suffering, those who are destitute or unclean, and he makes them his heirs. But while all this was still happening, messengers from Jairus' home came to the crowd bearing the news that the desperate father most dreaded to hear. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" You and I probably hear these words and we're struck by their complete lack of compassion, aren't we? It's as though they were saying to Jairus, "There's nothing more you can do. Even the care of the prophets is lost on the dead. There's nothing to be done for her now." And indeed, all of Jesus' miracles up to this point in Mark's gospel, we have to acknowledge, have been done for the living. What good is even the word of God without ears to hear it? Nevertheless, Jesus doesn't bat an eye. He insists that they finish the trip to Jairus' house to see the place where his daughter lay. He urges the grieving father, "Do not fear." How can he say that? "Do not fear? My whole world has just come crumbling down, and you tell me, 'Do not fear?'" Yeah, do not fear. Only believe. For it is that belief, as we have just seen, that faith in Christ Jesus, which makes a person well, regardless of their temporal circumstances. At their arrival, among the crowd of mourners and sympathizers wailing loudly at the death of the little girl, Jesus speaks words that again, at first glance, sound kind of uncaring to us. "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? Well, isn't that obvious? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Certainly Jesus, the author of creation, who is more aware than anyone about the repercussions and the consequences of sin, knew the difference between sleep and death. This girl's lungs had stopped breathing, her eyes had stopped blinking, her heart had stopped beating. And Jesus calls this but a moment of sleep. You might be more sympathetic then when the crowds, the mourners, so shaken as they were by grief, burst out laughing at him when he said these words. Surely they must have thought that even this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, this rabbi, his miracles, they must have their limits. But sending everyone away except for the parents and three of his disciples, Jesus comes to the dead girl's bedside, and in a move that must have been shocking to the ruler of a synagogue or any devout Jew, Jesus takes the dead girl's hands, taking all the uncleanness of her death onto himself, and in words of sweetest compassion, he whispers, "Talitha kumai," a term in Aramaic, which is usually used by doting fathers speaking to the apples of their eyes. It's as though Jesus were saying to her, "My darling little girl, get up." And hearing the voice of her Savior, this little girl, the most desperate of all the people we read about so far, she wakes up as though from a pleasant nap, and she sees the loving face of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what are the desperate straits that bring you here this morning before the mercy seat of your Savior? Are you sick? Are you injured? Is your home in total disrepair after Tuesday's storm? Is someone you love nearing the sleep of death? Are you nearing the sleep of death? Are you poor or lonely or depressed or outcast? See again how in this very place, your Lord Jesus comes again to give relief and absolution to all people whose faith rests on him. Just as he came once in the flesh to bear the burdens of all of our iniquity on Calvary's cross, so does he come to us today, offering relief for our souls and the promise that on the last day, our eyes too will open from their rest in the tomb to see the face of him who has shown mercy on us and who has made us his own. Christ does not leave the poor and the forsaken in their sin, desperate and alone, but he comes to us again. He knows us intimately. He knows personally what it is to be destitute as we have been destitute. And from that place of poverty and forsakenness on Calvary's cross, he speaks words of compassion to all who are in desperate need. Hear his voice again as he says to you, "Rise, my sons and daughters. Your faith has made you well." In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.